20 something years. It's not, we haven't been, you know, like friends, we haven't been enemies, but you know, he kind of came into the church in Hamilton that Peter and I and Diane were a part of, pretty much as we were called up here to Auckland. And so we sort of just missed, I think there was maybe a 3-month period where we were hanging out in the same fellowship, the same people. But we've kept pace with him and kept a bit aware of his travels, with a capital T, capital R, etc. And he's spoken in our church at least once before, just once before when we were in the Mandalay down in Newmarket. And it's our delight to have him today. Buckle yourself in, take a deep breath. You are going to see some things that, as I said in the little blurb, very few people on earth are privileged to actually see. But it's in the scriptures. And one day, if we know him, every single one of us will see and experience what Ian has had a glimpse of. So let's put a big warm hand clap. Welcome him this afternoon. Thanks, Ian. Thank
you. By the way, this is about the 3,465th time that he's actually shared this, so appreciate it.
I'd like to, and they call me the jellyfish man. I'd like to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. And I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I know a man in Jesus Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, but God knows, that such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. So let us pray. Father, I do thank you for revelations and visions and divine encounters with the supernatural realm of heaven. And Lord, I do pray that you'd again open the eyes of our heart, that our spiritual eyes might be opened to see you in all your glory. We pray you'd open up that realm of glory, the realm of the Spirit, where we can see the incredible radiance and purity and holiness of God. And Father, as we look upon you in your splendor and glory, that we might be transformed from glory to glory, that the work of your presence might just fill us and consume us and heal and transform us, and that, Lord, you would lift us up into that realm where we would see and taste and experience the tangible presence of God. And Father, thank you that it is something that we can know and live in and walk in the light of the radiance of your glory. So we ask that you'd fill us. Father, that you would wash over us with waves of your love, incredible healing power. And Father, you would glorify yourself in and through all we say this afternoon. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, thanks. For those who want to share my test, we've got, I think, about 40 minutes to share. It usually takes about an hour and a half, so I'll condense it. Got some DVDs of the test. They're $2.50 just on the back table. You're welcome to copy them. Jesus said, freely have received, freely give. So it costs us $2.50 to produce these DVDs, and you're very welcome to make them. Who's got DVD burners? Anyone got a DVD burner? We've got a couple of you out there. Some of you are wealthy enough to have those things. So please copy them. Do as many as you like and give them away. If you don't have enough money to pay $2.50, please feel free to take one. And as I said this morning, don't take 10. Just one, okay? So I'm going to get right into the testimony. The first photograph on the PowerPoint this evening is my dear wife, Jane. Wife from Vancouver, Canada. We met in Singapore. And she gave her life to Jesus when she was 6 years of age. Quite a powerful experience, and never walked away from God. So if you have an experience where you met God as a young person, best thing to do is just keep following him. Mine is kind of the extremity, so we'll hear that in a minute. Next photograph, we have three beautiful children. And we've got Lisa, who's sick, just turned seven yesterday. Michael, who's 4, and Sarah, who's 3, and thinks she's 15. So we have 2 girls and 4 little Michael. I brought him a sword the other day because he was getting sick of being dressed up as Barbie dolls and Polly, whatever it is. Anyway, yeah, next photograph. I was born and bred in New Zealand and brought up in Tauranga and the Bay of Plenty and surfed a lot. For a few years I lived in the poor Waikato amongst the fog. But the best thing about the Waikato was that you could get to Raglan. And so I surfed Raglan through the late 70s and particularly loved Whale Bay and Indicators, outside Indicators, and surfed my heart out and saw a movie called Endless Summer along with Stairway to Heaven and the Cheech and Chong movies of the 70s. And thought to myself, Endless Summer, that sounds good. I'm out of here, you know what I mean? So I hated winters, took my surfboard, thought I'm built for the tropics, took my surfboards and we took off and began to surf up through from DY all the way out through Foster's Lake District, Lennox, up into Noosa, and then across into, we hitchhiked up to Darwin, surfed through Indonesia, and then went into Singapore, Malaysia, surfed Sri Lanka, down to Mauritius, Reunion, South Africa, Jeffreys Bay, and had a great time. So I was just at Hamish's place this last day, and under his bed, all he got is surfing magazines. So this afternoon I dug a few of them out and kind of reminisced. And so I surfed my heart out, spent 2 years surfing around the world. My brother wrote to me from Fremantle, and he's living in Perth, and said, will you come home for my wedding? I'm getting married to a girl from Thames. I was going to go overland up to surf in Morocco and then Mondaka, and you know, I mean, I was ready to kind of keep going. So I thought, okay, I'll bite the bullet. I'm going to go back to New Zealand. So the next photograph, I ended up back on the island of Mauritius. It would have been early, March 8, maybe April 1982. Lived in a fishing village called Tamarind Bay. Next photograph, great surf, but often the surf would be flat. So the next photograph, let's see, Mon. So I'd be diving with the local fishermen, so we'd go night diving. And Simon was what we call a Peter Tosh Bob Marley follower. He said, don't worry, be happy, man. Smoke more hashish. His answer to life, stress and problems is pull as many bongs as possible and have as much THC in the blood system as you could possibly cram in there. And don't worry, man, be happy. But anyhow, I hang out with these guys. We brought some hand-rubbed cashmere hash and some Durban poison, so we're quite in the family. Next photo. We were diving, and we were looking for crayfish during the day, and then at night, the best time was to dive at night. It'd be like spotlighting for possums off the back of a ute. We'd underwater diving, the crayfish and crab come out. Fish were asleep. And so we would dive, we'd catch the seafood, and sell them to the tourist hotel, and about 2 in the morning, come in and have a big feast ourselves. So the next photograph, one particular night I was diving with my friends. We went in the water about 11 o'clock at night in a place called Black River and we swam into a bunch of jellyfish. Now most jellyfish are fairly harmless, but this particular species is known in Mauritius as Mardus. Ever heard of the Greek goddess with the snakes on her head? One look at her in Greek mythology, you're dead. Another name they give it is in French is invisible, invisible, a French name for invisible one. The Australians have another name for it. If you've ever been up on the Sunshine Coast, they call it a box jellyfish or a sea wasp or a marine stinger. One sting from these is generally fatal. There is an anti-serum, but it has to be administered very, very quickly. And so basically hit by these is a death sentence. To cut a very long story short, I was hit by 5 of them. The impact of them was so powerful that it literally shook me underwater. My arms swelled up like a balloon. And as they dragged me to the fishing boat to safety, the 5th one hit me. And I thought to myself, what on earth have I done to deserve this kind of punishment or payback? As I asked the question, I had a flood of memories of stuff that I'd done wrong in my life. I thought, I forgot about that. I did that too. Shoot. How many have done things wrong in their life? Okay, half of you. So, I mean, have you seen those dumb t-shirts, been there and done that? And so here I was, a 26-year-old heathen. You think you're invincible in those, you know what I mean, about that age. It's just stupidity. But I was now dying. The fisherman told me that the way to nullify the toxin and help it was to urinate on your arm, pee on your own arm. So I won't go into the details. The time I got to shore, the poison had paralyzed half of my body. The two fishermen I'd been diving with, because they had all their diving gear on, we had no outboard motor, stayed on the reef. And the young boy, about an eight-year-old boat boy, took me to shore. When he got me to shore, he motioned for me to get out of the boat. I took one step forward and collapsed. To my horror, the poison out of this jellyfish had paralyzed us, a neurotoxin, taking the right-hand side of my body out. He motioned that I put my arm around his neck, I grabbed my paralyzed right arm, and he bodily dragged me onto the beach. As he got me there, he then turned, and in French he said, mon frère, sur la plage. I realized he wanted to go back to the reef. The other fishermen, because they had been brought up in Mauritius, had worn full wetsuits. To them, the water was cold at night. So they had 3 mil steamers on, hoods, booties, gloves. For me, being brought up in New Zealand, the water was hot, even at night. So I got stoned because I had a short-sleeve vest on. This young kid thought his brothers would be killed. He said, mon frère, said, non, ambulance, gendarme, telephone. Have I done French? I've done fourth form French, so I'm trying my best French vocab. Mate, I wish I'd listened to some of it when I was at school. So I'm trying this, my French on this young kid. He panics, jumps in the fishing boat and poles back out through the night out towards the outer reef, leaving me half paralysed, being hit by 5 box jellyfish. I do not realise, because I've not really studied anything on this jellyfish, that this thing can kill within often 10 or 15 minutes. I am sitting on the beach, I feel very tired, I begin to lie down and shut my eyes. As this takes place, I hear this audible voice of a man next to me. He said, son, if you close your eyes, you will never awake again. I went, you what? As I looked in the direction of the man's voice, I was shocked to find there was no one there. So I turned around wondering where he'd gone to. No one. I said, that's bizarre. I just heard an invisible voice say, if you close your eyes, you'll never awake again. I said, that means death. You can't close your eyes, you idiot. This is a coma. This is certain death. You ever talk to yourself? So I'm having a right-on conversation. I'm a lifeguard. I'm instructed in scuba. I watch every Jacques Cousteau program on TV. I mean, I love the sea, but I had no concept how quick this jellyfish could kill. So I am on the edge of death, hearing an audible voice speaking to me saying, if you close your eyes, you'll never awake again. I did not know God, and I didn't realize that my sheep hear my voice. As I said this morning, it's fascinating that God still loves to speak to black sheep. You know what I mean? Jesus himself goes looking for the lost sheep. And not many people bother. Some people get so far from God that others write them off. How many know you can often write people off and you judge them wrong? Well, I was a fear away from God. But boy, I tell you what, someone must have really loved me. And I can only attribute it to Almighty God because he was speaking to me. I fought off the tiredness, so I knew as a lifeguard that if I was to shut my eyes, this would be coma, certain death. I had to get anti-serum. I had to make it to a hospital. And I fought to stand. I found my left leg still could support my weight. My right leg I used as a crutch. I hobbled down the road looking for help. I found 3 Indian taxi drivers. These men saw me staggering towards them and thought I was drunk. I said, I'm not drunk. I've been stung by a terrible jellyfish. Can you please take me to Cuttrebon Hospital? Can you help me? They said, how much money have you got? I thought, you're joking. I said, I'm dying. I don't care for the money. $50, 100 US cash. How much? The man looked at me and said, I take you. Let me see your money now, white man. I thought, well, I don't have it with me. I've been diving. As I spoke that out, all 3 of them walked away laughing. Now, I knew in this part of the world that if you didn't front up with cash, life didn't have a lot of significance, and they could quite easily let me die in front of them. So I was in dire straits. As I watched them walk away, I heard for a second time this clear voice speak to me. It said, son, are you willing to beg for your life? I thought, that's a good idea. I hadn't thought of that. I'm sure these Indians haven't seen a white man beg in this part of the world. I've got nothing to lose. I've lived in Africa and seen men go, yes, master, yes, master. So I fell to my knees in front of them. All 3 of them stopped. I bowed my head. I lifted my paralyzed right hand and began to beg for my life. As I pleaded for my life, I watched, to my horror, 2 men keep walking. I continued to plead. The 3rd man stopped. You could see him torn between what his friends were doing and what I was doing. Eventually, without a word, he walked straight over towards me, helped me to my feet, and put me in his taxi. As he began driving towards the hospital, he then began to ask me how he was going to get paid his money. He wanted to know a hotel room, a room number. I told him I live with a fisherman. He got very angry. He said, you stay in a hotel? I said, no, I live in a bungalow on the beach with a fisherman.
He said, well, how are you paying me? I said, have the money. Please tell me. He said, no, I'll not take you any further. You're tourists. I take you to a tourist hotel. They look after you. Why you lie to me? Very irate, very, very upset. He pulled into the nearest tourist hotel, fortunately in the village where I live, Tamarind Bay. As he stops in front of the hotel, he tells me to get out. I try and get out, but find that the poison and paralysis has now moved into my left leg. Both legs are completely numb. My entire lower trunk is not functioning. I said, I'm paralyzed. I cannot walk. I will certainly die. Can you please help me? I have a lot of money. I'll give it to you. He took my safety belt. I said, what are you doing? He opened the passenger door. Before I could talk any more, he pushed me full force out the door. I remember crashing on the ground to look up to see my ankles were caught in the door sill. He leant over and had the audacity to look me in the eyes, took my ankles up, biff them on the ground and drive off. As I lay there half dead, I didn't know what to do. I thought perhaps if you live in a planet that treats humanity like this, you might as well do yourself a favour, die here, Ian. Why would you want to live in a planet like this? As I lay there dying, the security guard in the hotel, if we have the next photograph, the PowerPoint, the security guard in the hotel walked out and found me. Have you got a drinking buddy? Okay, wrong place. Well, my drinking buddy had never seen me paralytic, you know what I mean, prostrate, groveling around in the car park. So he walked over to me, Kisifar Ian, what happened to you, man? I never see you like that, brother. Well, I'm half dead there, and I thought, well, I haven't got time to mince words. I'll just show him my arm. I know he's a diver and a fisherman, and he's my best friend, Danielle. Beautiful heart, man. Beautiful spirit. He said, Ian, what's up? Stephanie, you dined with Simon tonight at Le Mans. He said, pas bon, brother. Carried me in his arms. He carried me behind him into the hotel grounds, next to the swimming pool where the Chinese owners are playing mahjong. Have you ever seen Chinese play that game? It's a gambling game. As the Chinese looked at me, they said, oh, you're drunk, as my friend dropped me in a rattan chair next to them. I said, I'm not drunk. I've been stung by a deadly jellyfish. Could you please help me? I need to get to the hospital and get anti-serum. They looked at me and the Chinese owner stood to his feet and said, you stupid white boy, how come you put the needle in the arm? Oh, old man take opium with pipe, huh? Why you do that? You silly white boy. Can it help you? As he sat down and returned to his game, it was very surreal. I thought, what's the guy think of mainline heroin? I'm a smack addict or something? I said, it's not heroin. This is a jellyfish. As I'm trying to explain myself out of a hole, all the Chinese in the village thought all the Australian New Zealand surfers in Tamarind Bay were drug addicts. Well, we were. They threw a mushroom. Yeah, we went into. So I'm sitting here, you know what I mean, dying, and I'm looking at this guy, and Mixman in my right hand begins to shake. Within seconds, every muscle tissue in my body goes into contortions. My teeth begin to smash into each other, and I go into what must can only be called the death rattles. As I'm shaking to bits, these men stop their game. Trust me, what they saw happening now caused them to run over, physically try to hold me down, but I was throwing them off. Couldn't control myself. As I'm shaking to bits, I suddenly seem to stop, and then I feel an icy cold death go right through my body, right into my bone marrow, and I feel necrosis into the tips of my feet. So I'm freezing. Please help me. Blankets. One man runs into the hotel, wraps me up with blankets. Another man runs back with a glass of milk, tries to pour it down my throat. I said, mate, I don't need milk. It's in my blood. I need anti-serum. I've got to get to a hospital. I could see the car in the car park. Anyone ever hitchhiked? Yeah. You had people go past you tooting and smiling and waving as they go past and won't pick you up? Do you remember those people? Well, this particular man was right next to me. His car was in the car park. I said, sir, your car. Could you please take me in your car to Cutchmore Hospital or I'm going to die in front of you? I thought it would be a mere formality. I'd just gone through the death rattles. As he looks at his car, he looks at me, puts his hand on my shoulder. He said, oh, my car? No. Cannot take my car, huh? Sorry, white man. How come you're so worried? Wait for ambulance for you, huh? Don't worry. Be happy. You feel like rearranging someone's face? I think I was pretty laid back in those years, you know what I mean? But I thought, this guy, I'm going to hit him. As I tried to hit him, my right hand wouldn't move. I thought, oh, great, can't even hit him, it's paralyzed. If I'm a left hand, I thought, a little bit of strength. I thought, I'm not going to do much damage doing an up, you know what I mean, uppercut. I could grab his shirt, bring him into my forehead. You feel like giving someone a headbutt? No, okay. So I'm sitting here, about to do a sitting, you know what I mean, and I hear this voice speak to me again. It said, son, if you hit this man, the toxin is so close to your heart, the adrenaline rush will kill you. I thought, that's true. At least have the satisfaction of him walking around with no teeth in his forehead the rest of his life, you know what I mean? It'd be gummy. So I'm about to do this, and then I thought, well, I could control my anger, look away and get him later. Plan B. So I control my anger, turned away and thought, if I survive this, in history, Jack. Rip your flipping tonsils out. As I'm looking away, mumming to myself, thinking of what I'm going to do to him, I see the headlights of an ambulance come flying to the car park. Fortunately, my dear friend had rung the hospital. As he carries me in his arms, he gets me into the ambulance and we begin racing towards Cap Tremont. As we're doing that, in the ambulance, I start to see my life race before me. I thought, oh no, mate, I've heard of this stuff. People comment on this phenomenon just before they snuff it, you know what I mean? I thought, am I going to die tonight? As I'm lying there watching this, I thought, well, I'm very, very close to death. I can hardly hear my heart beating. I'm totally paralyzed. I thought, if I don't make it, where would I end up? Is there life after death or nothing? I thought, well, I'm an atheist. I believe the worms get you when you die. I thought, but I'm a gambler too. Any gambling atheists? None. Okay. Well, I was lying there thinking, Russian roulette, if I'm wrong and there's life after death, where would yours truly end up? I thought, I've got hate to think. And as I lay there dying, contemplating death, life, what would happen to me, unbeknown to me, back in Hamilton in Glenview, my mother was walking around the house and suddenly my face materialized in front of her. She sees this and hears the audible voice of God say, your eldest son Ian is nearly dead. Pray for him now. My mother was an Anglican. She was the only Christian in our family. All of her children, every single one of them, had walked away from God. There was not one person following God but her. But she would every day get on her knees and pray. So when she saw this, it shook her. It's just about poleaxed my dear mum. She hit the ground. Now the next photograph, I'm on the PowerPoint. Here I am lying in an ambulance. Next minute, mum appears directly in front of me, praying on her knees. I'm looking at her. She speaks to me. She said, Ian, no matter how far from God you may be, son, no matter what you've done wrong in your life, if you but call out to God from your heart, God will hear you, Ian, and God Almighty will forgive you. Call out to God. And I lay there and thought, it's too late, mum. I've got this. There's no way. I'd be a hypocrite. Deathbed prayer stuff. I'd be a hypocrite. And I thought, my heart's like stone. I don't even think there's anything good in there. And I thought, what on earth would you pray? Who would you pray to? Which is the true God? Everyone thinks their God is the right one. How many of you know, as a gambler, you've got a few choices? So as I lay there, I said, God, if you're real, you show your face to me. I'm a person who needs to see to believe. If I can see your face, I'll pray. I'm nearly dead. As I lay there, no face appeared, only my mum. I thought, well, mum's not God. How many know your mother's not God? You know what I mean? Lovely lady, God bless her. But I'm lying here thinking, well, mum's not God, you know what I mean? I thought, my mother's a Christian. She's only ever prayed to Jesus. Could mother be right? How many hate it when your mother's right? Been all your life trying to prove she didn't know anything. But I'm lying here, and I thought, well, my mother's life, does it reflect God? If mother is praying to the true living God, is there anything in my mother's life and countenance that reflects the presence of Almighty God? I thought, of all the sick people on the planet, this dear woman has given me hope for humanity. There is something so gentle, so pure, so compassionate, so loving. She's too good. She doesn't deserve to be on this earth. As I lay there, I thought, if anyone knows God, my mother does. My mum's praying to a Christian God. What on earth would you pray that's Christian before you die? I was a christened, confirmed Anglican sinner. Any Catholic or Presbyterian or Methodist or Baptist sinners out there? Well, I'd had all the stand-up, sit-down and kneel stuff. I had water sprinkled on me as a baby, had the certificate to prove it, you know what I mean? I was brought up, mate, in the church. I even used to run the church youth outreach into the poor sinners in the city. I wasn't even saved. So here I am dying, and I thought, prayer, Christian prayer. My mother taught me as a little boy the Lord's Prayer. I thought, that's Christian. I should try and pray it. As I tried and prayed it, my mind went completely blank. I couldn't remember a syllable of it. My mother seemed to know what I was doing. She said, son, don't pray from your head, son. You call out to God from your heart. Call out to Almighty God from your heart. I thought, heart? My heart's like stone. You could strike a match on it. I said, God, if you can hear me, if you see anything good in my heart of stone, please help me to pray. I can't even remember the simplest of prayers. Please help me if you're real. As I said that, words materialized in this ambulance in front of my eyes. Forgive us our trespasses and sins. I thought, forgive us our sins. I thought, where on earth would you start? I said, well, God, I have committed so many sins. I have no time to list them because there's so many. But if you can somehow forgive me, I ask you from my heart, forgive me of all my sins. And please forgive me. As I said that, the words disappeared. Fresh words came up. Forgive those who have trespassed and sinned against you. I thought, that's in the prayer too. Forgive other people. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. I thought, I can do that. I'm not a vindictive person by nature. Yes, God, I can forgive anyone no matter what they've done to me. I forgive them. As I said that, the face of the Indian taxi driver appeared in front of me. I thought, what the... is he doing here? I think I'll repeat what I actually said. But if I could have headbutted this particular individual, I would have, but it was a vision. As I'm lying there, this voice said, will you forgive this Indian taxi driver for pushing out of his taxi tonight and leaving you for dead in front of the hotel? I said, you must be joking. Why should I? As I'm manifesting away to myself, you know, anyone ever done that? I have the Chinese hotel owner appear in front of me. I thought, what the? Beep, 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 beep. What's he doing here? You know what I mean? And as I'm doing that, this voice said, will you forgive this Chinese hotel owner for not taking in his car tonight and leaving you to die in the hotel? I thought, you must be joking. I actually had other plans for their lives. Forgiveness was not the top of the list. I was going to lay my hands upon them, actually. But not like the old vicar. You know, no, I'm leaving my poor little hood. Oh, stupid old twit. You know what I mean? That's how I was brought up. How many have prayed the Lord's Prayer before? Now, Father one. Well, I'd prayed it a million times before as a little kid, being brought up at home, you know what I mean? My mother used to say, have you said your prayers yet, boy? She said, yes, Mother, our Father, God bless the cat and the dog and Nana, amen. Night, night, Mum. Sweet dreams. Hallelujah. Now, here I'm confronted with the fact that I'm praying a prayer that I've prayed a zillion times before, but never from the heart, and never actually had to forgive real people. Have you got anyone on your hit list? We know a lot of people say they forgive, but they don't actually mean it from their heart. It's just mere words. Just words. So I'm lying here dying, well, if I'm talking to Almighty God, I'm going to have to really forgive these men. And the tip of the iceberg, I had a few other individuals I had a problem with. Got anyone else with a few individuals you have a problem with? You'd like to straighten up? Well, anyhow, I had a few. So I said, I forgive them. As I forgave them, something incredible released out of my spirit. I knew something had gone. I don't know what it was, but that area of forgiveness changed something. It's never, ever, ever come back. It's just whew, gone. I thought, that's incredible. I then lay there. Next minute, fresh words came up. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thought, thy will? That's God's will be done on earth. I thought, well, it's been my will. I'm independent, I'm self-sufficient, and proud of it. Good Kiwi, eh? As I lay there, I thought to myself, if I'm going to pray this prayer from my heart, I'm going to have to do whatever God's doing in heaven. I'm going to have to do His will. I'm going to have to humble myself, admit I've been wrong, and give my life over to God. I thought, I've never done that. I've never surrendered my life to the Lordship of Christ. I lay there and said, well, God, I am nearly dead. I don't know what your will is. I know that my life does not line up with what you're doing in heaven. But if you can help me, I will sincerely follow you all the days of my life. I surrender my life to you. As I prayed that, the entire Lord's Prayer materialized, and by personal revelation in that ambulance, I got it. I don't have time to go through the Lord's Prayer and how God spoke to me, but those are the three critical areas. If you've ever been in a car accident, you realize that in the time of trauma or in the time of the accident, time slows down. Have you ever been in a car accident like a car roll? You ever notice everything goes into slow motion? So while I'm lying in this ambulance, time seems to slow down. I believe in those dying moments, God is very, very gracious and loving to mankind. God, who is outside of time and infinity, steps into this time and gives people opportunity. Even in head-on collisions, I've heard people who have actually had opportunity to pray as they realize that car's just crossed the lane. I am going to die. And they've been able to call out to God, and miraculously some of these people have survived like me to talk about it. So here I am, I pray. I feel an incredible radiance into the ambulance, an incredible peace. And deep in my spirit, I know that I've not only made peace with God, but I've met Him, and I actually find that He is real, that He is a true person who actually knows me. As I'm finished praying that, the ambulance stops to lift me into a wheelchair and race me into the hospital. As they're doing that, I begin to float out of my body. Doctors are fighting for my life. My veins are collapsed. They start shoving anti-serum, antitoxin. My veins are gone, so they start smacking hand, trying to get a needle in. As they're doing this, I can feel myself going further and further away from reality. I can hear them talking, but I can no longer communicate. One of the last things that goes before a person dies is the ability to hear. So I encourage you, if you ever go to a person who's on a life support system, on a machine, a vegetable, they can hear you. You must be extremely careful what you have to say. You often led people to the Lord in that situation in their dying moments. They may, people say, oh no, they're vegetables, they're gone. I said, no, they're not. If they're alive, they can hear you. Their spirit can pray. Their inner being can call out to God. They can be forgiven like I was. They can be totally cleansed and have eternal life into their spirit in their dying moments. As I lay there, I can remember them talking, saying that's all they can do for me. I remember shutting my eyes. It was too hard to keep them open. As I did this, suddenly there was a release. The battle of our life had finished. I found myself instantly out of my human form, the machine monitoring my heart, flatlining, basically saying my body was dead, but what was so bizarre was I was still alive. I ended up in a realm of total darkness. As I stood there, I thought, did I just die? Have I just left my human form? Or have the doctors had a power cut and I've woken up in the dark in this third world hospital? As I'm standing, I thought, well, that's most likely, they've had a power cut. I thought, well, then don't panic. Turn the lights on. Where's the wall? Our hospital bed. There should be a lamp near the bed. Oh, now you've lost your bed, you idiot. How'd you do that? As I'm groping around trying to find my hospital bed and the lamp and anything physical, I thought, it's so dark in here you can't see your hand in front of your face. So I brought my right hand up to where my face should be. As I did it, my right hand passed straight through. As if there was no head. But I knew my head was there. I thought, you can't miss your head. Two hands. Both hands went straight through. I thought, where's my chest? My both hands went into an invisible chest cavity. And then I went from my hands and both hands disappeared into each other. I thought, that's impossible. I'm here, but there's no physical form. Have I died? Am I out of my human form? Is this reality? As I'm standing, I thought, this thing's terrifyingly real. Am I alive yet dead? Where is this place? Where am I? As I stood there, I became acutely aware the darkness wasn't just physical. There was a cold, encroaching presence pervading and saturating the atmosphere like a spiritual darkness. I then began to realize the presence of something or someone in the darkness looking at me like invisible eyes and moving towards me. I felt the encroaching presence of this darkness moving at me. As I did this presence, I began to move back. I then heard a man to my right screaming at me. He said, "Shut up!" I thought, shut up. I said, nothing. What are you talking about? I embraced myself for an impact. Another man to my left screamed at me and said, you deserve to be here. I should deserve to be where? As I stood my ground, another man in front of me screamed right in my face and said, you're in hell. Now shut up. When you have three people walk straight up to you, tell you that you're in hell, you deserve to be here, and zip your lip, you think that would get your attention? Slumwad, eh? As I'm standing here, I'm thinking, this hell, I don't believe in hell. I thought hell was a religious trip dumped on people to scare them into religion, you know what I mean? All religions are based in fear. So I thought, well, just confront your fear, it's called positive thinking, you know what I mean? And it'll be disappear as a paper tiger. Well, I confronted my fear, guess what, it didn't go. And I then realized that they could hear my thought of speech, and they could hear me walking around going, where am I? Who turned the lights out? They just said, shut up, son. And I'm thinking, well, if this is hell, where's the party? You know, my generation was, you know, when you die, you're going to go to hell. Sex and drugs and rock and roll, Ian Dury, headbang and stuff, you know what I mean? It's what my body needs. Well, I'm standing here thinking, well, very hard to have a beer down here, wouldn't it? Would that be hell for a few Aucklanders? Very hard to grab your ecstasy and pee, wouldn't it? Oh, jeez, I missed the flipping mouth. That would be a bit of a bummer, wouldn't it? Well, I'm standing here thinking to myself, you know what I mean? Here I am, out of my body. And I'm thinking to myself, my physical corpse is most likely in that hospital. If this is hell, do I deserve to be here? How many would deserve to go to hell? Only three of you. Well, I'm standing here thinking, well, I've lived my life. I've rolled the dice in life. Perhaps God has every right to send me to hell. You know what I mean? As I'm standing here, pure light pierced through the darkness. As this intense radiance shone upon me, it seemed to encompass me. as this light touched me, I felt a weightlessness envelop my entire person, and I found myself beginning to lift off the ground and start to get translated up, drawn out of the darkness into this pure white light. As this light began to retract back up into this realm above me, I could see that this light was drawing me towards an opening, circular in shape. The radiance was so intense, it would be like me. Have you ever seen sunlight enter a window and dust go up in it? So I found like a speck of dust being drawn up into this brilliant white radiance. As I enter this tunnel of light, I find that at the end of the tunnel is the source. I am moving at the speed of light, not walking, but racing through this tunnel of light. Waves of light move off the source in thicker intensity as if to come up to greet me. The first wave of light that comes up washes through me and I feel an impartation of warmth and comfort. Something so tangible like a living emotion seems to envelop me, and I thought that light, it looks like laser in its intensity, laser light, but I felt an emotion. What on earth is it? I moved further down. Another wave of light went through me, and from the tip of my head to the base of my feet, I was enveloped in pure peace. And this peace has not left me in 23 years. Isn't that nice to know? Because this peace is not from this world. This peace comes from the Prince of Peace. And when you give your heart to Him and make peace with Him, you have a peace that settles inside your spirit that cannot be moved. This peace envelops me. I moved through this peace. I thought in the darkness I could not see my hand in front of my face. Perhaps in this radiant light I can see my form. I quickly turned my head to the right and saw my hand and my arm transparent. I could see straight through it. It was my own hand. It was like I'm a spiritual being of light. Realize the scriptures say that God is the Father of light and that we should become children of light. That in an instant in time, mortality will take on immortality. The natural man will be sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. First the earthly, then the heavenly. I'm literally full of radiant light. I move further down. Another wave of light sweeps up. Joy. Unexpected joy. An excitement pervades me that I'm going to the most awesome thing a human being could possibly encounter, and I pop out of the end of the tunnel and stop in front of a radiance that encompasses the universe. I'm standing at what appears to be the epicenter, the core of the cosmos. The power of the light in front of me is so bright that as I look at it, it doesn't hurt my eyes, but it would make a million nuclear reactors, a mountain of diamonds, a laser light look dead. Nothing in the world could compare with the radiance of this light. As I'm staring out, I thought, star systems, the entire cosmos, every constellation must surely find its existence, a beginning from this light. What is it? As I'm standing, I'm thinking, is this just some innate power of good in the cosmos? As a man traveling for many years, I've been in a lot of philosophical stuff. And in Buddhism, it talked about light, you know what I mean, and darkness, yin and yang. And I'm standing here going, is this just some innate power, not a personal God or a personal being? Or could there be someone in there? As I'm questioning this, a man in the center of the light spoke to me. Well, that kind of blew the impersonal force, you know what I mean? That person in there also called me by name and said, Ian, do you wish to return? I thought, there is someone in there. And he's asked me if I want to return. Return where? As I look behind me, here is a tunnel going back into darkness. I thought, am I out of my body? Have I died? Have I left my human form? Am I actually standing here? Is this reality? Or am I comatized, prostrate, eyes shut, in a hospital, having some kind of endorphins released in my brain, and I'm tripping out of my skull? You know what I mean? Am I alive in a near-death experience, or am I actually dead, out of my body, talking to a being of light who knows my name? How many know it would be a little bit daunting to think that one through your brain? Thank God you don't leave your mind behind when you die. So as I'm standing here, I am trying to rationalize what I'm doing and what's happening to me. I said, if I'm out of my physical form, I wish to return. He said, Ian, if you wish to return, you must see in a new light. I said, if I want to go back, I must see in a new light. Light, see the light. Have you ever had anyone come up to you in the street and say, have you seen the light yet, brother? Pastor said, yeah, mate, I've seen strobe lights, red lights, and if you don't get out of my flipping way, you'll see some lights too, you idiot. Rack off. Any other choice? So maybe one is a Christian, I don't know, shoving some camp. Anyhow, so I'm standing here and I'm thinking, light, see the light. I'm looking at this light. This ain't some strobe light. This isn't some idiot standing there with a lantern from a druid priest. This is a real light, you know what I mean? It's not Stairway to Heaven. So I'm standing here looking at this light and I'm thinking, look at this radiance. Are you the true light? has asked the question of him. He spoke to him and he said, Ian, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. As he spoke these words to me, the words that he spoke came out of this cloud of radiance and I could read them, just like I'd read the Lord's Prayer in the ambulance. Words of light. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The entrance of his word brings light. I'm watching these words. I thought, God is light. In him there's no darkness. I thought, I see no darkness, no shadow, no evil. I've just come from a realm of complete darkness and evil. There's a demonic presence down there. I see nothing of that here. Could this be Almighty God? Could I be standing in the presence of a person called God? I thought, that man's voice is the same voice that led me through the Lord's Prayer. This person knows my name. This person knows my inner thought before I even speak. I thought, I am transparent. I am now completely undone. There's not one mask, not one masquerade, not one front that could prevent him from seeing the true inner person that I am. How many know it's very, very exposing when you have that happen? We're not talking about hiding and fooling someone, human being. It's talking about being exposed before the all-seeing presence of a God Spirit. As I'm standing, I thought, well, if that's Almighty God and he knows what I've done, they've made a terrible mistake and beaten the wrong man up. Okay? I thought, I'm going to crawl under some rock. I'm going to go back into the pit of darkness where I belong. As I began to move back from the radiant light towards the darkness, sheer light emanated forth from his presence. The first light that touched me, unconditional, undeserved, pure love, washed into me. From the tip of my head, this liquid light seemed to touch. My hands began to tingle as this warmth and radiance and presence began to envelop me with the most unexpected emotion. Love. I said, why would God love me? Look what I've done. More love came. As I stood there, I shook as this pure light swept into me. I said, God, you can't love me. The next wave of light, acceptance. I felt unconditional acceptance enter me. I said, perhaps he doesn't know. Perhaps he hasn't, but no one's told him what I've done wrong. I thought I'd better tell him now. You know what I mean? So I said, well, God, I've cursed you. More love. I said, God, I've slept around. I've done heaps of things wrong. And more of his love. I said, God, I've taken drugs. More of his love. I said, well, I've got some skeletons in the closet. I've got some pretty heavy stuff that I've done. It's very hard to acknowledge. But I have done this. And I'm not going to tell you what that was. How many of you have got enough of your own mess to sort out? You know what I mean? So I said, I've done that, and fear and a desire to be accepted, and it's broken me. I've done this. As I did that, light from his presence enveloped me. So much light, so much love, so much healing in it that I burst into tears. I could not put God off from loving me. No matter what sin I'd committed, he was showing me that it was already forgiven. That in the ambulance when I asked in the Lord's Prayer, God forgive me of all my sins, he didn't just forgive some, he'd actually forgiven the entire lot. I stood before him, cleansed of darkness, purified from all evil, completely and absolutely in the grace of God, standing before him as if I had no sin. I mean, that's called the mercy of God. As I stood there, I wept and wept. I then felt the light fill me up. I opened my eyes and I was encased in liquid radiance. The light was billowing forth out of me. I thought, if I could see it, it must be like a lighthouse. It's just radiating out. I was in complete peace, complete, absolute harmony with God. I said, this is amazing. God loves me. I thought, I wonder if I could come into the light and see him face to face. I wonder if he could tell me the meaning and truth to life. I said, God, I'm so close. Could I come in? I heard nothing from him, so I thought, I want to see him. I stepped into this cloud. As I moved in, it was like a cloud of radiance that had like small diamonds or miniature stars. It was like the beginning of life itself. I moved through these veils of light and began becoming very aware that the light was healing my broken heart. As a young man growing up, I'd look for love. I so wanted to love people that I, in my naivety and innocence, given them my heart. Anyone ever done that? You love someone, you give them your heart. How many know it's after being having your heart broken a few times, you start to hold back a little bit. Gotta make them jump through a few hoops and you start protecting your heart. So I had come to the place at 26 years of age through many relationships to think, if I don't save something of who I am inside my heart of hearts, if I don't save some of that most precious part of me, if I ever find the right woman, if I ever get married and have children, I better hang on to it, because when I get married, if I don't hang on to it, I won't have anything to give them. There'll be nothing left. I'll be the walking dead. And I stood there and I thought, the light that's coming in is going past where I had protected my heart, how it prevented people from getting to see it, and His love was touching that and healing it. And I could feel my heart of hearts being touched. I had looked for love and ended up with lust, sensuality, passion, manipulation, domination, control, and a guilty conscience. Here I'm finding love, acceptance, healing, forgiveness, wholeness, and I could hardly move because the healing power of that light had embraced me so much that I could hardly walk into the love. As I stopped, veils of light began to part. Inside the center of the radiance, pure light, 10 times brighter, burst forth. The intensity was so bright, I almost turned away from it. Then I realized it hadn't hurt my eyes. As I looked back, I could see the bare feet of a man, radiant white garments reaching down to his ankles. It was as though he was covering himself in garments of light. As I looked towards his chest and his arms, his hands were outstretched as if to greet me. And as I looked towards his face, that's beautiful. Look at his face. Out of the pores of his skin, the light seemed to find its source. His entire face seemed to be the epicenter of the entire universe. It's as though I was looking into eternity, into infinity, into the beginning of life itself was out of his face. I knew it was God. His hair was as white as white could be. As I stood there, began walking closer towards him. The impartation of that light came off his face. Purity entered me. The next wave of light that touched me, and I've just blown all my time, I just noticed, gosh, absolute holiness, total holiness, and absolute purity. As I stood in the presence of Jesus, I tried to see his face. People say, how do you know it's Jesus? I can tell you why. There's no other person that has light radiating out of his hands. As I stood there, I knew this was Almighty God. He then began to move as I tried to see his face. Directly behind him, I saw an opening transparent. As I looked through it, I could see an entire parallel universe, an entire new earth and a new heaven. I stood on the edge of paradise. Fields, pastures, crystal clear stream, flowers, trees. As I stood there, I thought, I belong here. Why wasn't I born here? Jesus then came right back in front of me and said, Ian, now that you've seen, do you wish to remain here or do you wish to return? What would you do? Auckland or paradise? I said, God, I don't want to go back to World War III apocalypse now. I wish to stay here. He didn't move. I looked behind me to say goodbye, cruel world, telling God that no one had loved me. And right behind me, God showed me a clear vision of my mum. My mum's still alive today. She's 73 years of age. And has prayed almost every single member of our family into Christ Jesus. As I stood there, I looked and I thought, Mum, if I'm dead and I step through into eternity, would my mother know that I prayed? Would she have any idea that her son, in his dying moments, gave his life fully to God, repented of his sins, forgave others, was born again of the Spirit of God, and was caught up into the glory and radiance of heaven? I thought, my mother will not think I went to heaven. She knew my lifestyle. She knew my friends. She'll think I went to hell. I thought, how would that affect her? I thought it would destroy her. It would break her heart. It would be so devastating. She's lost both her parents. She's an only child. I stood there and I thought, no, I can't do it. I must go back. I told God I wanted to go back. He said, Ian, if you go back, you must see in things in a new light. I looked behind me, and directly behind me was now my dad, and my brother, my sister, hundreds of thousands of people. I said, God, who are they? He said, Ian, I want you to return and tell them what you've seen. I said, but God, I don't know them. He said, I love these people. I desire all of them to come to know me. I said, then how do I go back into my body? He said, tilt your head. Feel the liquid drain from your eye. Now open your eye and see. It's instantly back in my body, eye open, lying on a slab in a morgue, with a young doctor holding my foot with a scalpel in his hand. And when he saw me, my eye, he went white as a ghost. Just pulled off me straight through the ceiling, hanging onto my foot. You know what I mean? It was a bizarre thing. I thought, what's he doing with my foot? Think I'm dead? God spoke to me, said, I've just given your life back. I tilted my head to the left, saw nurses and orderlies. They freaked out, bashed into each other and ran off down the corridor. I looked for someone on the heart, you know what I mean? No one. I said, you can't bring a man back to life hanging onto his foot, gaping through a doorway. Doctor dropped my foot, came next to me, said, you've been dead. 15 minutes. Over 15 minutes you've been dead. What happened? I said, I didn't know what to do, you know what I mean? That night I was completely healed by God. I walked out of that hospital the next day. I said, God, what's happened to me? He said, you are a reborn Christian. I said, you have to die and come back to life. He said, no, son, you were dead in your sins, but when you prayed the Lord's Prayer from your heart for the first time in your life in that ambulance, you were born again of the Spirit of God. I said, what? He said, most people pray the Lord's Prayer like a parrot. Very few people pray from their heart with any integrity. You prayed it, I heard it, you were saved. I said, what must I do? He said, read a Bible. I said, I don't have one. He said, your father has. And back in New Zealand in May of 1982, I read from Genesis to Revelations the entire Bible. He said, Ian, salvation belongs to the Lord. He said, you saw my son in his glorified, resurrected form. He said, he is the King of glory, the light of the world, El Shaddai, Elohim, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. Here are the musicians. Just want to close in prayer. I've completely run out of my time. I'd like you just to bow your heads. In every meeting, people come in looking for truth, looking for the answers, looking for the meaning of life, looking for an experience and encounter with Almighty God, that His love and His tangible presence of His Spirit, which is holy, would touch an unholy, broken vessel. If you have never given your heart to God, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, or you have turned away from following Him and want to rededicate your life to Him, please pray with me. Call out to God now. You don't have to be an ambulance dying to be saved. You can be born again, saved by the power of the precious blood of Jesus, right where you're seated. If you can confess you're a sinner and say, God, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He will hear you. If you can then forgive others, He will cleanse you and heal your broken heart. And if you can surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, you will truly know Him as Lord and Savior. I'd like you to pray with me if you can, something like this, and God will hear you. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. I ask you, cleanse me, purify me from all darkness and evil, set my spirit free. And as you forgive me, Lord, I forgive those who have sinned against me. And deep in my heart of hearts, I give my whole being over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I receive Him as the true light of the world, the Prince of Peace. I receive Him as Saviour and Lord into my life this day, and choose to follow Him in total dedication, wholehearted surrender to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I pray this sincerely from my heart. In Jesus' wonderful and precious name, amen. Amen.
That's awesome. How's your heart? That's pretty powerful. And the extraordinary thing, every single one of us that is born again of the Spirit of God will see in complete, utter reality the things that Ian just had a glimpse of. I want us, just as we wrap up the service, to take up a love offering for Ian. We're going to bless him for his ministry. This is what he does, and he's got a gorgeous family that he's responsible to support, so I'd love us to bless him. Would we do that? Be phenomenal. So let's receive an offering for him. You can also give electronically, EFTPOS, at the end of the service, and it will all get passed on to him. Every cent of it will get passed on to Ian. And there are CDs for sale, $2.50. DVDs for sale, $2.50. What an awesome tool to put in the hands of a world that is now probably hungrier for spiritual reality than ever, but they have no idea, you know, something's out there, but they don't know exactly what it is. This is so user friendly in that realm. It's phenomenal. So buy some CDs, give them to your friends that you care about, family, etc. Copy them off, whatever. Go for it. God bless.